on the way to church this morning, I was kind of doing a little better, and I had a sneezing fit, and just felt like my head was going to explode. But being here in the presence of the Lord, hallelujah, worshiping God together, I feel much better. Praise God. In the presence of the Lord, there's fullness of joy. And His right hand is pleasure forevermore. Hallelujah. I love it. Praise God. I'm going to ask my wife to testify again today, honey. Praise God. But when we were here last time, I told you I didn't know any of you, didn't know your pastor, and I never met him, he never met me, I didn't know anybody, didn't know anything about you, so I had a real liberty. We had the privilege of having Brother Rutledge in our home last week, so now I can't say I don't know him anymore. But we still haven't talked a lot of theology yet, still haven't discussed a lot of what's going on in the body here, so still have a lot of liberty in the Lord, and I don't know what all God's talking to you about. Brother Rutledge said he felt like I preached a masterpiece last time. That means there's only one way to go, and that's downhill from here, I guess. So, hope you're not here to see what the preacher can do again today, but let's see what the Lord can do. Amen. Hallelujah. You're going to have to let me just make myself home, and I'm going to pretend I'm in Haiti again this morning.
Before, Lord, I want to thank you again.
Hallelujah. Amen, 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 amen. Praise God. I really think we can't be thankful enough. Praise God. Somebody say amen to that one. I think we really cannot be thankful enough for what He's done for us.
Amazing grace shall always be my song of praise. For it was grace that bought my liberty. I do not know just how He came, the love He spoke, but He looked beyond my many faults and He saw my need. I shall forever lift my eyes to Calvary. Make your children shine. How could there be any darkness in me if you are the light of the world? You are the light of the world. You are the bread of life, O Lord, broken to set us free. Could there be any hunger in me if you are the bread of life? You are the bread of life. You've overcome the world, O Lord, given us victory. Hallelujah.
He said, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Anybody here ever get excited when somebody else won the lotto? So you won $1 million, big deal. Don't put any money in my pocket. Why should we be of good cheer? Because he overcame the world. Because the same Spirit that raised up Christ from the dead dwells in us. That's what the baptism of the Holy Ghost is all about. Praise God. Well, to these three who raised their hands a while ago, I want you to know you're in the right place. You want to receive the Holy Ghost today, you can. Because the Holy Ghost is here. You know, I feel sorry for folks that believe in three gods because you don't know which one of them is there. When you feel His presence, you don't know whether that's the Father or the Son or the Holy Ghost. And you just, you know, I'm not sure. But when you know that there's only one God, if you start feeling a tug of that God on your heart, guess that's the Holy Ghost. Isn't that amazing? You start feeling the Spirit of God moving you, that's the Holy Ghost. And all you've got to do is yield to that and let Him take over the vessel, and you'd be surprised what He can do with you. Hallelujah. So if you want to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, praise God, you're in the right place. They were all in one place, in one accord. Hallelujah. You're in the right place. Amen. Turn with me, if you will, to Genesis chapter 17 for my text today. Praise God. I just want to tell you what a delight it is to be here in service with you folks again today. Hallelujah. In the car on the highway coming to church this morning, I told Kim, I just feel so excited just to be going to church with folks in Norwich again. Praise God. My heart's been blessed doing the worship today. For the sake of brevity, I'm not going to go back and read a lot of the previous scripture. I'm just going to start with Genesis chapter 17, verse 15. And then after I give the scriptural setting, I'll back up and give you a little bit of the filling in between. God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you will not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her and give you a son also of her. Yes, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah your wife shall bear you a son indeed, and you will call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear unto you at this set time in the next year.
and he stopped talking with him. God was done. I want you to know, when God gets done talking, enough said. I saw a bumper sticker one time that said, "God said it, I believe it," and that settled. Well, that's kind of a nice little bumper sticker, but I'd like to change that a little bit. God said it, that settles it. Whether I believe it or not doesn't settle it. Where my faith is doesn't settle the Word of God. God said it, that settles it, period. That's why I believe it. Amen. My believing it has nothing to do with settling the Word of God. You know, I can say the sun is not shining, and that doesn't make me brilliant. The sun is shining whether I see it or not, whether I believe it or not, whether I admit it or not. The sun's going to do what it's going to do. And I want you to know the Word of God is forever settled. And my faith in the Word of God does not change the Word of God. It just changes its application to me. The whole purpose of my believing in the Word of God is not to give validity to the Scripture. It's to give the Scripture entrance into my life. That's why I believe in the Word of God. All right. Now, to back up a little bit and tell you some of the story, God comes to Abraham and Sarah, and they're old folks now, and they've never had any kids. You got to imagine this. Her name is Sarai, which means mother. His name is Abram, which means father. And they have no kids. That's kind of like we call a fat guy slim. We call a tall guy shorty, you know. And it was a mockery. Can you imagine everywhere these people went? Oh, great, where's your kid? I don't have any. It's kind of embarrassing. Hi, Mom. Hi, Dad. Where's your kids? I haven't got any. Well, how come they're calling you Mom and Dad? Doesn't make much sense, does it? So God came to Abraham and he said, Sarah, your wife is going to conceive and bear your son, and I'm going to make a covenant with your seed and their seed after them, or throughout all generations, I'm going to make a covenant with you and your seed. And I'm going to bless you and make you a father of many nations. And if you can look at the stars of the heaven on a beautiful summer evening, Abraham, see how many you can count. When you get all done, it's like your seed. You can't count the stars. They won't be able to count their seed either. Why don't you take a walk down the beach? Maybe out in the desert. I don't know. Maybe beach with no water. And see if you can count the number of grains of sand. Just take a handful and try counting a few of those and look all around you, miles and miles of sand. See how you do. That's the way your seed is going to be. Now, here's Abraham and Sarah. They're old folks. The Scripture says it was passed with her as it is with the way of women. She knew she could not conceive anymore. Poor old Abraham, he's past his prime too, but maybe some miracle might, something to happen to him. But I mean, it was long gone for Sarah. Now, the Bible doesn't give us clear evidence on what I'm about to say, so I'm kind of reading between the lines and filling in, if you'll give me a little liberty. The Bible does not tell us whether it was Abraham's idea or whether it was Sarah's idea. More than likely, it was Sarah's idea, because if it had been Abraham's idea, he probably would have died. But somebody came up with the brilliant idea that maybe Abraham could have kids. We know Sarah can't. So if Sarah would give her handmaid to Abraham as a wife, maybe she was young. You know, she could still have kids. Maybe, you know, she could have this son for Sarah. And if Sarah was the one who gave the handmaid, and, you know, her handmaid, and you see, so it's sort of, kind of like almost, well, it is sort of, God giving Abraham a child through Sarah. Roundabout. Praise God, we found the answer. So, we found a way whereby God can do what we said He's going to do. I mean, where we can do what God said. What? No, wait a minute. We're going to see this thing happen. Are you with me? Now, again, if Abraham had thought that up, probably Sarah would have killed him. So it must have been Sarah that thought this up. But somehow or another, they came up with this great plan whereby they could help God's Word come to pass. So, and they said, okay, we'll do this. So, Sarah said, I'm giving you my handmaid. And so Abraham said, okay. And he went into Hagar, and guess what? She got pregnant. And they said, see, I told you. Oh, yes, I told you we could do this. And not only did she get pregnant, but when she had a baby, it was a boy. I told you, I told you, I told you, I told you we could do it. Isn't this exciting? God said, Abraham, you're going to have a son through me, and sort of, kind of, we did it. Isn't this exciting? God is moving. And so they named this son God's Answer.
Yeah.
How'd you like to have that name? Every time your mom calls you in from playing with all the kids in the neighborhood, hey, God's Answer, come here.
Woo. Yes, sir. I'm God's Answer.
Sure. Lord, hallelujah. I want you to know that makes you feel pretty good.
I'm God's Answer. Everywhere he went, little God's Answer was proud. I want you to know mom and dad were proud. God's Answer was there. This is exciting. So one day, a number of years have passed by. God's Answer is kind of getting bigger now. He's growing up a little bit, getting older. In fact, it's time for bar mitzvah. He didn't call it that in those days, but it's time for the little boy to become a man. They're having a party. This great graduation from childhood into manhood. And now God's Answer is maturing and growing into a man. And so we're going to have a party. And all of the family and all the relatives and all of the friends and neighbors are going to come in to this great big feast. And everybody's going to see God's Answer is now a man. Isn't this exciting? So they have this big party. And God's Answer is the guest of honor. This is exciting. And everybody's rejoicing. And Abraham, he's so proud of his son. I mean, you know, this is great. God's Answer. It's exciting. And when the party's over and everybody goes home and time for bed, and I'm kind of like Brother Rutledge. Sometimes the Lord talks to me best in the middle of the night. Maybe that's when it was that God talked to Abraham, but I can just see God slipping up on Abraham and say, hey, Abe, how you doing? Does he do you that way sometimes? Does the Lord just kind of slip up next to you and say, hi. How you doing? How's things? And, hey, God, did you see that party tonight? Woo! Isn't this exciting? God, I know, God, you're half as proud as I am. God said, Abraham, want to talk to you? Sure, Lord, hey, you can talk to me anytime, Lord. Said, remember one time a few years back I told you that I was going to visit you and I was going to give Sarah a son and I'm going to make my covenant. Oh, yes, Lord. I've never forgotten your promise. Glory. Look at him, Lord. Isn't he beautiful? I mean, he's a handsome young lad. He's well-behaved. He's somebody to make every mom and dad proud. Yes, Lord, we thank you for your answer. Hallelujah. And God said, well, I just came to remind you today that your wife Sarah is going to have a son. I just came to just kind of renew the pledge here and my promise and remind you that your wife Sarah is going to have a son and I'm going to bless you, and you're going to be the father of many nations. And I just want to remind you that you and Sarah are going to have a son. God, where have you been? I thought he that keepeth Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. I thought the God of all the universe didn't go on vacation. I don't know where you've been, but God's Answer is already growing up. He's getting pretty big. In fact, we just had the party last night. Where were you? What in the world are you talking about, Lord? God says, I'm going to give Sarah, your wife, a son. And you're going to call his name Isaac, and I'm going to establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant with his seed after him. Poor Abraham is so frustrated, so confused. Now listen to me carefully. He says to God in verse 20, or excuse me, let me back up. Verse 18, Abraham says to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Can I put this in the Bob Wolf version? Oh, God, why can't you ever leave well enough alone? You will never be happy with us, will you? God, look what we've done.
You said we'd have a son. I've got a son. He's 13 years old. Where have you been all these years? God, why can't you leave well enough alone and accept Ishmael? Look what we've got. Why do you have to make things so hard for us?
Now, I want you to look with me in your Bible, Genesis 17. I want you to look at this. He says in verse 18, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." God, I've already got a son. Why can't you accept this? Why isn't this enough for you? Why don't you just allow Ishmael to live before you? And God's answer to him was, "Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son." I'm not talking Hagar. I'm not talking anybody else. I'm talking Sarah.
Right.
Sarah is going to bear you a son, and you're going to call his name Isaac, and my covenant will be with him and his seed forever throughout all generations for an everlasting covenant. But I have heard your prayer, and as far as Ishmael is concerned, I will bless him because you have asked me to. But my covenant will only be with Isaac, unto whom Sarah shall bear unto you at this set time in the next year. And God shut up. Now, I'm entitling this message today, Blessing or Covenant. See, God caused Abraham to reach out in faith and believe for the impossible. And sometimes the impossible needs a little help, if you know what I mean. You know, we got to do the best. God helps those that help themselves. Don't forget that scripture. It's a Poor Richard's Almanac Bible, but it's God helps those that help themselves. That's right next to one of those other scriptures, you know, like cleanliness next to godliness and all those good ones. Some good truth there, but it's not really scripture. But see, Abraham and Sarah listened to God's voice, and by that began to try to produce something God said would happen, and they produced something that to their eyes was miraculous. Now, I want you to read with me a little further here in verse chapter 17 of Genesis, so keep your Bible open there. So, God gives Israel this covenant about circumcision. And in verse 24, it says, Abraham was 99 years old on this day when he was circumcised. Verse 25 says, Ishmael was 13 years old. So, we know now that Abraham is 99, Ishmael's 13. That would put Abraham at about 86. And a year before that, but it put him about 85. The first time God came and talked to him about having a son. Now, folks, that's getting up there a little ways. Especially to be having kids. I mean, it's kind of old to be having grandkids starting out, but that's really kind of old to be having kids. And Sarah was no youngster herself. But for an 85-year-old man to father a child, that was somewhat of a miracle. But to do that with a younger woman, why, it was not quite as fantastic as it would have been if Sarah had been the mother, but we can see how they could justify that if Sarah gave Hagar to Abraham to be his wife, it was her permission, it was her idea, then it's more or less coming through Sarah. And I'm telling you folks that a lot of times we have a tendency in our own hearts and minds to try to find a way to justify, to try to find a way to explain something less than God's promise, and then ask God to be happy with that. Ask God to accept that and honor that. And do you know what? God is so good, and God is so loving, and God is so kind. You know what He'll do? He'll accept it. Yes, sir. Abraham said, "Oh God, why don't you just let Ishmael live before you? Why can't you just bless Ishmael?" And God says, "I love you, Abraham, and I've heard your prayer, and because I know how you feel about Ishmael, I'm going to bless Ishmael."
Hallelujah.
But see, I cannot make my covenant with what you do. I can only make my covenant with what I do. Now listen to me carefully. The entire church world today
is constantly coming up with programs, ideas, theologies, rituals. Hello? And saying, here it is, God! Bless it! Now, again, I'm kind of new here, so I don't know all you folks a lot. I haven't been in your services enough to hear too much of what's going on, so if I get too close to home, you just love me anyhow. But I've been to too many churches where they start their services, let's all stand and ask God's blessing on the service today. Because we're going to have us a service and throw it up to God and say, here it is, God bless it. Hello? We got it all planned. Some churches got a little thing up here with hymnal number such and such all listed out there. And I'm not talking now. I'm not talking dead churches. I'm talking spirit churches. Got the hymnals listed. Turn in page so and so. You can, I mean, you wouldn't even have to come to church. You could stay home and look at your watch and say, well, time for this to happen now in the service. You know what's going to happen next because it's all ordered. Well, God, you know, everything done in decency and in order. So God likes that kind of stuff, so we got our service all ordered. And it happens the same way every service. You can stay home and know when Brother So-and-so is testifying because it happens the same time every service, the same place every service. And Sister So-and-so is going to get up and dance pretty soon, and you know. Then they'll have the preaching, and then they'll have the altar service, and then they'll go home. And you can just kind of plan it because you know that this is the way it is. And so we've got our little Pentecostal order. Excuse me. Wasn't supposed to throw that in there. We got our little church order, and we say, here it is, God bless it. And do you know, folks, because God loves you so much, because He loves me so much, He blesses it. Now, again, forgive me if I get a little too close to home, but I was raised in Pentecost, and like this sister over here testified, you know, I've known the Lord all my life. I had my first real experience with God when I was only 5 years old, and I'm telling you, I've known God all my life. But I grew up in a religious society where everything was so programmed. And we were taught to pray for the blessing of God. Pray for the blessing of God. Pray for the blessing of God. Ask God to bless your life. Ask God to bless the food. Ask God to bless the service. Bless, 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 bless. And we've been taught to ask God to bless everything, haven't we? And isn't it wonderful that because God loves us and because we love Him, He does bless it. And that's exciting. And that's wonderful. And I'm not knocking that. But I'm here to show you a better way. How many churches do you know of around the country today are praying for revival? Oh, Lord, give us revival, give us revival, give us revival. I want you to know God is a reviving God. I don't know if you know what revival means, but revival means to bring back to life. God is life. How could God not be bringing to life constantly? That's the nature of God. How can you have to ask God to send revival? God is revival. You don't have to ask God to send revival. You get where God is, brother, you'll find revival. The old Canadian brother said, get under the spout where the glory comes out. Put that in English now. Get under the spout where the glory comes out. You get where the water is, brother, you're going to get wet. You stand in the shower in the morning and turn that thing on, you're going to get wet. If it's hot water, you're going to get burned. If it's cold water, you're going to freeze. You don't have to ask the water to get hot. Just turn on the hot water. It just does that. You don't have to ask God to move. God is moving. What we've got to do is find out what is He moving in. Let me find Him, not Him find me. Hallelujah. I want you to know God has said some things, and what God has said, they will come to pass. With or without me, with or without you, God's going to do what God wants to do. The secret of my getting in it is not so God can be blessed. The secret of my getting in it is so I can be blessed. God's going to do some things in the earth today. I just want to be involved in it. I just want to make sure I'm having my share of it. Hallelujah. Turn with me to Genesis 21. Verse 9. Now, I'm going to back up a little bit before I read this. Isaac has been born. The name Isaac means laughter. Hey, funny boy. Hey, funny one, come over here. Your mom and dad took one look at you and called you laughter. Isn't that a compliment? You make me laugh.
Hey, funny one, come here. Hey, laughter, come here. Oh, boy, I want to tell you, that wouldn't make me put my head up in the clouds when somebody called my name if my name was Laughter. I want you to picture Laughter and God's answer trying to grow up in the same house. Oh, Lord. Ain't it fun? Over here on one side is God's answer. Hallelujah. Over here is funny one. In the same house, they both got the same daddy. Now, God did exactly what He said, and sure enough, when Abraham was 100 years old, Laughter was born. Now, we got a little problem here. Genesis 21:9, Sarah saw the son of Hagar. She saw God's answer, whom she had born unto Abraham, mocking. Now, who was God's answer mocking? He's mocking Laughter. So he's mocking. Mocking Laughter's mama. Wherefore, Sarah said to Abraham, cast out the bondwoman her son, for the son of this bondwoman will not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of the son. Now, I want you to picture this. Here's poor Abraham, who has loved God's answer for all these years. For all those years, he thought the son was God's answer. Now along comes Laughter, and he's happy about Laughter. But Laughter and God's answer don't get along too well. And neither do their moms. Now I'm going to draw some parallels in a minute, so I hope you'll stick with me. I'm using this on purpose. They don't get along too well, and finally Sarah comes to Abraham and says, get rid of these two. And the scripture says the thing grieved Abraham. Sarah was saying, you take a pick here, and you take a choice. Choose this day who you want in your house. Do you want Hagar and God's answer, or do you want Sarah and Laughter in your home? Take your pick, make up your mind which one you want, because you're going to have to get rid of one of us, because I can't live like this anymore. Now, I want to show you something in the heart of Sarah before I go any further. Sarah wasn't doing this because she was jealous of Abraham having another wife or of Abraham having another son. The thing that Sarah could not handle was God's answer was always mocking her and Laughter. Okay? This is the rub. It wasn't the rub because of Hagar. It wasn't the rub because of Ishmael. The rub was the mockery that came from Ishmael. And she said, I won't tolerate it, and because of this, I'm going to have to get them out of here. I won't have them in my home. So in verse 12, God speaks to Abraham and says, don't let this be grievous in your sight because of the lad and because of the bondwoman. In all that Sarah has said unto you, hearken to her voice, for in Isaac shall your seed be called. Abraham rose up early the next morning, and he took bread and water, gave it to Hagar, gave her the child, and said goodbye. Doesn't this sound heartless and cruel? I mean, that sounds awful. First you want, when you and Sarah couldn't have any kids, you took me in and said, you're going to be my wife, and you're going to give me a son, and everything's going to be wonderful. And I thought, this is great. I'm going to be Abraham's wife, and I'm going to have a son. This is going to be great. And I gave you a son just like God said, and now you're not happy with me anymore. I've done everything you asked me to do. I've done everything you wanted, and now you want to kick me out. What? Didn't make sense to Hagar. And it only incensed her more. She went out in the wilderness with her child. Soon the bread and the water was gone. She couldn't find anything for her child, and she just put the child under a bush so she wouldn't have to watch him die, and went off about a stone's throw away to die by herself. I give up. I want to tell you something, folks. Turn me to Galatians chapter 4. There's a reason why these things happen the way they do. I feel like God has placed a burden on my heart for this assembly. I sense something in the Holy Ghost in this place that I don't sense everywhere I go. I've traveled all over from Arizona, and I never preached in California, but I've been from Arizona to New Brunswick. I've been from Mexico up to northern Canada, so Alaska, I preached in a lot of different areas, and I've seen some churches where I sensed the anointing of the Holy Ghost in an unusual way, and I've been places where I pray for God to move on them and pray for God to touch them, but I don't sense that special touch of God. And I say this today not to lift you up or to make you feel proud of yourselves, but maybe to egg you on to hunger after more of God, because there's something in this place that's not ordinary. I mean that. And I'm not saying that to boast on the pastor or to boast on you. I'm just saying that there's something invested of the Holy Ghost in this place that is unusual. Amen. And I know that I can pray and ask for the blessing of God to rest here, the presence of God to rest here, and I know it's going to be so. But what I'm trying to preach to you today is that the majority of the church world today, even Holy Ghost-filled churches, the majority of them are seeking to come up with something new, something else, something in addition, and ask God's blessing on it. Here it is, God, look what we're doing. Now, I think that whatsoever your hands find to do, do it with all your might. I think that's scriptural, and I think it's a good idea because it's scriptural. You can say amen. That's not kid saying this. Amen. I believe that anything that you can think of to do to help advance the kingdom of God, you ought to do it. But you know, you find one brother hears from God to start a bus ministry, and all of a sudden everybody all over the country wants to start a bus ministry. Well, God bless Brother so-and-so, surely He'll bless us too. Lord, we got a bus ministry started. Here it is. Bless it. And churches have gone bankrupt trying to establish a bus ministry. They bust in a bunch of cranky, rotten brats that have no desire to know God. They just want to get the candy and the bus ride. And the church is going broke trying to pay for these buses and all the goodies they're going to give out to these kids to keep them coming every Sunday. And after a year of frustration and all the saints backsliding and much less nobody else getting the Holy Ghost, the pastor finally says, let's try something else. Because we give these things to God and say, here it is, God bless it. And the problem we have is that so often we're trying to find something else we can do and then pray and fast and seek God until He has no choice but to bless it. And I'm telling you, if that's all you've got, if that's the best you can find, then brother, sister, keep plugging away, because it's sure better than nothing. It's sure better than sinning. It's sure better than just sitting around doing nothing, because there's too many Holy Ghost filled, well, supposedly filled, Spirit filled churches that are doing nothing. But I'm telling you that what we need to do as a body is to hear what God is saying to His church today. I want to hear from heaven. And when I have heard the promise of God, I want you to know I can hang my hat on that. When I have heard what thus saith the Lord is to me, then I can stand on that. I don't care if the rest of the wall is crumbling. I know my section of the wall is going to stand. Hallelujah. If I have heard from God, I don't care if I'm too old. I'm going to believe God, and I'm going to hold on to God, and I'm not going to take a shortcut. I'm not going to look for some way out. I'm not going to look for an easier answer. I want to wait on God for what it is God has spoken. I don't know about you, but as for me and my house, I'm not looking for the blessing of God. Being born and raised in Pentecost, we had this concept of going to the altar and praying through. It seemed like everybody had been more fussed over those that were praying through than they did over those. I thank God for every blessing. I'm not seeking
derogatorily today about the blessings of God. I believe we need to have the blessings of God. I feel the blessing of God in this place today. But God is looking for some people who will not be satisfied with blessings. He's looking for people that will enter into a covenant relationship with Him so that He can produce in you that which only He can produce. Galatians chapter 4. Paul is writing to the Galatian church who got kind of trapped up in the Judaistic legalism. And he's saying, you know, we recognize that many of us came to this New Testament church through way of Judaism. But there are many Gentiles who come into God and knowledge of the baptism of the Spirit without coming through the way of Judaism. And we cannot require of the Gentiles to become Jews before they become Christians. They don't have to perform the Jewish law to become Christians. That was difficult for the Jews because they had all these centuries been living so righteously under the law. They weren't living so righteously. They thought they were. Every year, once a year, the high priest went into the holiest of holies and sprinkled that blood on the ark. The mercy seat, boy, I want you to know they were praying for the blessing of God. Yea, Lord, let the blessing come one more year. Lord, please forgive us our sins another year. And when the mercy of God would meet on that mercy seat, and the kind of glory presence of God would meet with that high priest, and they would know that their sins were forgiven another year, that was a day of atonement. It was a day of mercy. And they knew they had the blessing of God again. They lived for that one day a year to make sure that everything was still all right with God. They were so steeped in their sacrifices that when Jesus, the sacrifice, came along, they wouldn't quit sacrificing. I wonder sometimes in Pentecost how many things we've done to get God to come around. Once He comes around, we're still doing the things we tried to do to get Him to come. We're just so stuck in our traditions. We always did it this way. I guess that's why we still do it that way. We always did it. Well, no, we didn't always do it that way. We didn't always live here. Well, I've always... No, you didn't. You're not that old. Well, that's all I can remember. Oh, yeah. So just because you can't remember anything else, that makes you the authority. Okay. So Paul says in verse 19, my little children of whom I travail in birth pangs again until Christ be formed. I've got to go through travail and labor all over and rebirth you again in Christ. Now I already did that once. Paul started the church in Galatia. That was his ministry. He birthed that church. Now he writes him and says, I hear some things about you. I've got to do this all over again. I've got to go back and go through gestation and the morning sicknesses and... You know what morning sickness is in the spirit? You don't know what morning sickness is? How many of you ladies here have ever given birth to children and you had morning sickness when you were pregnant? One of you, two of you. Some of you aren't sure. Okay. Some of you had morning sickness all day. That's why you weren't sure what you should raise your hand. I had all day sickness, brother. You know what morning sickness is? That's to remind you, I'm pregnant. Tell the whole world, I'm pregnant. You ladies know what I'm talking about? Whole world knows you're pregnant. At least your little world knows. Oh, going to work. Oh, poor little dear. I want you to know the church has morning sickness sometimes. When you're travailing, when you're getting ready for birth, it's not just the agony of the actual birth process, but there is a time of upheaval. There's a time of change that goes on in a church body when people are being prepared for birth. God will wake you up in the middle of the night. Oh, God! Travailing for somebody. That's morning sickness in the Holy Ghost. Wake up 3 o'clock in the morning. Oh, God! Yes, sir. That's morning sickness. God, give us some morning sickness. Sounds like we got something going on. He says, I've got to travail in birth and have this thing happen all over again until Christ is forming you.
I wish I could be present with you now. This is verse 20. I'm reading the Bob Wolf version. I changed my tone of voice because right now I stand in doubt of you. Right now I sound harsh. I wish I could be there and see you face to face, and maybe my tone of voice would change and I'd be a little sweeter. But I just want those of you who desire to be under the law to tell me what the law says. Don't you even hear what it says? Now I'm going to read my Bible. Verse 22, it is written that Abraham had two sons. The one son came by a bondwoman. The other came by a free woman. We know who the bondwoman was, the servant woman Hagar. The other came by Sarah, who was not a servant. Now he that was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh. Look with me. But he of the free woman was born by promise. How many of you believe that Isaac was born because of what Abraham and I and Sarah could do? I want you to know they couldn't do a thing to make Isaac be born. Only God could make that happen.
Only God.
I want you to picture with me, if you will, Abraham strutting around at the birth of Isaac. Say, well, the old man still got in him, huh? Everybody says, you're full baloney. That's not your kid. You couldn't do that. Not 100 years old. But if Abraham went and told people, look what God did for us, then people would say, yeah, I can believe that. I can believe that. Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, said to his disciples, his followers, he said, I want you to let your light so shine before men that when they see your good works, they'll say, oh, look what you did. No, they won't. They said, you couldn't do that. Only God could do that. I want them to see what's going on in your life and know that what is happening is something that only God could produce. Now, I want you to know that won't happen with Hagar. That won't happen with Ishmael. That can only happen with Sarah and Isaac. But something has got to take place in the lives of God's people in this world today. God needs to have a covenant people who have a walk with Him that will not be satisfied with anything less than that which only God can do. Because the world has seen enough phonies. The world has seen enough programs. The world has seen enough fancy. The world has seen enough beautiful doctrines and dogmas and cathedrals and all the wonderful things that people can concoct and say, now here it is, God bless it. The world has seen enough of it. But you know what the world is hungry for today? You know why some of you are here today and you wouldn't have been here 6 weeks ago? Because you're seeing something that drew you in here that was not just another man. It was not just another woman. Something got a hold of you that was bigger than you. Something got a hold of you that was bigger than philosophy. Something got a hold of you that was bigger than the arguments of men's doctrines and religion. Something began to reach inside your heart and pull on you, and you said, my God, this is bigger than me. This sister testified this morning that last night God delivered her from cigarettes. That's bigger than you, sister. That doesn't happen with all the counseling and cigarettes and water filters and all the other junk that the world got in the market today. And I'm telling you, there is a God who's bigger than you and bigger than me who can step in and absolutely take it away. Hallelujah. I thank God for doctors. You say, man. I thank God for medical knowledge today. But I want to tell you, when you're dying of cancer and the doctors have given you up, I know one who is still bigger than cancer. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I know one who can step in and operate without a knife. When I first began evangelizing a number of years ago, I was very inexperienced, and I didn't know any better, just preach the Bible. You know? See what happens.
just preach it because that's the truth and then let God do what he will. I didn't know. So I was up preaching one night and I said, bless God, I believe God can heal anything. I believe God can do anything. If you're here tonight and you're sick in body, I just feel like you ought to come down here and I'm going to ask the pastor to come and the two of us are going to lay hands on you and pray for you. And the Bible says the prayer of faith is going to save the sick. And I want you to come on down. We're going to pray for you and God's going to heal. I didn't say, you know, we're going to see what happens. I said, God's going to heal. I just kind of put your foot in it right there. But I just didn't know better. I just did it. And I said, God's going to heal you. Praise God. I just believed that. And pastor's wife was among those that came and got prayed for. And I didn't know what was wrong with her. And I just laid hands on her. And the pastor laid a hand on his wife with me. And we began to pray. I didn't have any thunderbolt from heaven.
Behold.
You know, nothing like that. Just I said, sister, in the name of Jesus, you're healed. Go your way in peace. Woo! Felt good. I didn't know what was going on. So, I wasn't staying with the pastor. I lived a few miles away, and so I was going home every night and coming back for service the next day and working all day during the day. And so, one night, next week during the services, I came back to church and sitting there on the platform and just kind of praising the Lord in the service, and the pastor's wife stood up to testify. And she said, I know nobody here knows what I was going through, and really even I didn't know because the doctors hadn't been honest with me. But I had this pain in my side, and they had taken some x-rays and ultrasounds and all these different things. And she said, they had not told me what was wrong, but she said, I went back for some tests today, and the doctor came back and showed me the two x-rays. And he said, Mrs. Hart, I don't understand. That's the way he started out. And she began to cry. She knew what that meant. He said, here is your x-ray from last week. And he stuck it up on that little lighted board. And he showed her a tumor about the size of a grapefruit, a softball, in her abdomen. And he said, this is last week's x-ray. Then he stuck this other x-ray up there and said, this is today's x-ray. And he said, now, when we operate to remove a tumor, the tumor, as it grows, pushes the body organs out of the way. It just shoves them back. And that's why you'll start developing pain in one of your organs as that tumor is growing, pressing on that organ. And he showed her that tumor about the size of a grapefruit or a softball and how it had pushed the organs back out of the way. He said, when we operate, we take the tumor out, sew you back up. Those organs stay in that position and body fluids gather to fill in the empty spot until the organs gradually get back to their normal spot. He said, you see the tumor here, and over here, you can see the body fluids and see the body organs still out where the tumor used to be, but there's no incision. What happened to you? Well, I want to tell you, I decided, man, this thing works. I think I'm going to preach that again sometime. There is a God who's bigger than me and you. This thing is not philosophy. This thing is not mass psychology. This thing is not some work people into a frenzy until they start speaking some gibberish. This thing is bigger than me and you. There is a God who knows the impossible. And he's looking for a people who want to be the vessel through which he does the impossible. Reading on here, verse 24 of Galatians 4. These things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai bearing children for bondage, who is Hagar. He says the Old Testament Sinai, the Old Testament law, is a type of Ishmael and Hagar. Old Testament Jerusalem, Old Testament Sinai had people in bondage. Romans chapter 8, my favorite chapter of the Bible, says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of flesh and for flesh, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of God might be revealed in us, to walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I want you to know, fleshly men can endeavor to live up to the law and most often achieve it. They'll make some failures, they'll make some mistakes, but they can most often achieve living up to the law. Israel is a good example of it. But I don't want to be judging my life today by the do's and don'ts of men's religion. I don't want to be judging myself by the rights and wrongs of men's opinions. What I want to do is say, oh God, today in May of 1990 is the Holy Ghost alive in me, doing things in me that I cannot do myself. Verse 25, for that Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and she answers to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, and that's my mama. That heavenly Jerusalem is my mama. Now, if God's my father, and the heavenly Jerusalem is my mama, that gives me somewhere to start. Verse 27. I better read verse 26. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, who is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, you barren that bore not. Break forth and cry, you that travailed not for more. For the desolate has many more children than she who has the husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born according to the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Now this was written at about 90 A.D., 1900 years later, I'm here to tell you today that it's still the same in 1990. He who is serving God after the flesh and praying for blessing will persecute those who are born according to the workings of the Spirit. But what does the Scripture say? What does it say? Somebody read it. Thank God. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. What Paul is saying here is that there are people who are trying to serve God to the best of their ability, but they're doing it with their flesh. And they're going to be offended by those who have the operation of the Spirit. And they're going to accuse and curse and fight. Hear me. Those who operate in the Spirit. But what are you to do with that? Now, I'm going to try to bring this to a close shortly here, but I really want to make this hit home where you live. I hope and pray that everyone in this building can grasp this message and it becomes part of your daily living. If it does, it'll change you. It'll change your outlook on your life. It'll change your outlook on everybody else. I'm telling you. When Jesus came on the scene, he was not born an Ishmael. God didn't say to Mary and to Joseph, you're going to have a son. And they said, well, we can't do that, Lord, so we'll have to figure out some other way. She said, be it unto me according to thy word. Let me figure out something here, God. No, no, no. Just whatever you want to do, Lord, have your way. Joseph said, I don't understand this. I thought you loved me. I thought you were betrothed to me. I thought we were engaged. I thought I was going to marry you. How come you're pregnant? I don't understand this. It wasn't me. Angel came to Joseph in the middle of the night and said, Joseph, 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 you know Mary better than that. You love this woman. You know what she is. You know her better than that.
that which is in her is conceived of the Holy Ghost. Don't you be afraid or ashamed to marry that girl. Time passes and they go down to Bethlehem to be taxed. They get there and there's no room in the Sheraton or the Marriott, so they went down to Joe's U Drive. They had an old barn out back. And there Jesus was born. Now, all of us here in this room today believe that Jesus was born as a result of a miracle of God. Do we not believe that? Jesus grows, he learns. The scripture says in Luke that he grew in stature and in favor with God and men. And he began to develop. Finally, he comes to the place of his ministry. Jesus comes to his own. He comes to the church. He doesn't go to the world. He doesn't go to the publicans and the harlots. He goes to the church. Here is the act of God in the synagogue, in the midst of the church. And when he stood up and read the scripture in their hearing from the book of Isaiah and said, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your hearing," and he sat down. The scripture says they began to gnash on him with their teeth. That's not the way my pastor preaches it. I don't believe that doctrine. And they ran him out of the synagogue and they were going to thrust him off the cliff. They were going to kill him. The most knowledgeable, most experienced church people wanted to kill him. Now, I'm not saying this to give you the big head, because as soon as you get the big head, you've missed it. Spirituality is like humility. When you think you've got it, you don't. It's the truth. When you think you're spiritual, you ain't. So, you know, don't get the big head and say, "Well, bless God, that's us. We're really something special." No, you're not. Oh, you're right. We're not. Now, why? Tricky, isn't it? But if you hunger after the uncommon anointing of the Holy Ghost that goes beyond Pentecostalism and reaches to the depths of heaven itself to bring to pass in the earth today the anointing and the operation of the Holy Ghost in a body of believers, if you hunger for that, you won't have a problem with the world. You'll have problems with the church folks. And the more spiritual they are, the more problem they will have concerning you. It's getting heavy in here. This is really... I can feel this hitting home. So I'm going to pull out my hammer and nail it. Listen to me carefully. On the day of Pentecost, the people who were the most frightened of the Pentecostal experience were not the harlots and the publicans. It wasn't the strangers in the city. It was the chief priests and the rulers of the synagogue who wanted to stop this business. Because for centuries they had been telling people, "We are the only way to God. If it don't come through us, it don't come. And if you don't dress like us, you ain't got it. If you don't talk like us, you don't got it. If you don't come to our assembly, God doesn't even know your name. Hear me. And these are the people who will fight you the hardest because they come from the same Father. I hope you hear me. I'm talking about people who are born of the Spirit. Now, I hope you're listening to me because this is heavy on my heart. I don't want us to become judgmental and say, well, yes, well, we're one of the good ones and they're one of the bad ones. As soon as you do that, you've missed God and you don't have the Spirit of Christ the way you ought to. It's the wrong attitude. I'm not teaching this so we can get our heads in the clouds and say, bless God, we're better than anybody else. No, you just missed it. That's where they are. One time when I was pastoring, I was having so much conflict in my assembly, and there was about 3 different churches under one roof. And I was trying to love everybody and get every one of them to love everybody and get them all somehow to love God. And it didn't seem to be working too good. And I was so frustrated and so angry with all the bickering and fighting going on in church. I had to hear. So one Sunday morning, I got me a good blistering sermon ready. And bless God, I'm going to get this rabble-rousing bunch to quit the fighting. And I got up there and I started swinging and letting them have it. And I'm going to get on them. You folks are not going to fight anymore. I'm sick and tired of fighting more on here. This is not a God. And right in the middle of my sermon, it was like God slapped me across the mouth. And he said, what are you doing? Look now. You got the same spirit they've got. You're fighting them to be like you. That's what they're doing to each other too. Stop fighting. I couldn't even finish my sermon. Stop preaching right in the middle of the message. I said, I'm done. Because I'm guilty of the same spirit you're guilty of, and I want to find a place of repentance and ask God to forgive me. Holy Ghost, fill the whole church, pray through. You don't read somebody else by getting their spirit. But the scripture talks about the Antichrist. Now listen to me. I hope you can get this because time is up and I can't preach another hour. But there's a whole mess. Maybe I'll do it some other time. On the Antichrist. Now we've been taught about this one who's coming, who's going to rule the world and all that kind of stuff. And there may be some truth to that. I don't know, and I really don't care because I don't plan to be around when that happens anyhow. But there is a spirit of Antichrist in the world. And Paul said, even now it's already here. That was way back when, 1900 years ago. And he talked about the spirit of the Antichrist. And he said the spirit of the Antichrist is that one who sits in the temple, on the throne, saying that he is God. Now, I want to ask you, sister, tell me, where is the temple of God? You mean it's not Jerusalem? Well, then the Antichrist isn't Kissinger, because he can't sit in here. Everybody thought it was President Roosevelt back when he came up with the Social Security system. Oh, oh, Antichrist, here's the numbers. Oh, look out, don't get a Social Security card. Then that scare got over. See, then it was somebody else. And they're always going to find somebody else. Do you know the devil would love it if all of you think the devil's in the piano over there? Oh, the devil's in the piano! Oh, you can go play for the piano! And meanwhile, he's over here, he's laughing his head off while he's working. The whole world is looking for the Antichrist to set up some kingdom over in Israel. Forget it. You know where the Antichrist is trying to set up his kingdom? Where is the temple of God, Brother Bradley? Then who sits in the throne of God claiming he's God, if not God? Who sits in the throne room and claims he's God, if it's not God? Not Hitler, it's not Mussolini, it's not Kissinger, it's not Gorbachev. I'll tell you who sits in here if it's not God. It's Bob Wolf. I say, I can do it. I'm in charge of my life. I tell God when he will and when he won't, because this is my life. That is the Antichrist who sits on the throne and says, I can take charge of my own life. Now, listen to me carefully. I don't have time to go into a real deep dissertation
on this next phase of my message, but I'm going to throw a little out here and pray that you understand what I'm saying. There is a difference between Jesus and Christ theologically. We use the term synonymously, but Jesus, the man Jesus, the Son of God, had flesh and bone. Are you with me? He had two eyes. He had two nose holes. He had one mouth hole. He had two ears. He had five fingers on each hand. You know what I'm saying? He looked more or less like me and you. This was a man. That's Jesus. But the Christ, that's a different story. Now, I don't want to get off into some deep theology here that's going to make you hate me or anything, but I just want to try to describe something to you. In the book of Revelation, it starts in the book of Revelation, and it's not Revelations, by the way. There's only one Revelation. And it starts off by saying the revelation of Jesus the Christ. It's not Jesus we worship really. It's the Christ. Are you with me? Because I don't worship nail-scarred hands. I don't worship thorn-pierced brow. What is it that we worship? It's the Spirit of Almighty God that was in Jesus Christ making Him who He is. Are you with me? I hear some amens. I must be all right. Okay. What I'm trying to say is that the whole church world, they're not anti-Jesus. Are you with me now? Now you know why I took time to try to show you there's a difference between Jesus and Christ. They're not anti-Jesus. Oh, God, God, where's Jesus' name? I've been in some Jesus-named churches that are anti-Christ. Amen. You know what anti means? Against. I've been in churches that supposedly believe in the baptism of the Holy Ghost that would not allow the operation of the Holy Ghost in their church. Because they don't believe in the body of Christ. They believe in the body of Jesus. Are you with me? We believe in Jesus, Him crucified. We don't believe anybody else can ever have the anointing of God to have things happen. Jesus said, brother, the same thing I've done, you're going to do the same thing and greater works than these you'll do. Because I go to the Father. He said, not yet. I haven't ascended to my Father. Wait! But when He ascended, the angel said, go back to Jerusalem and wait. Why? What are we waiting for? We're not waiting for Ishmael so we can start a new church, so we can start a new religion. We're waiting for the promise of God. We're waiting for God to do something that's beyond our abilities. We're waiting for God Himself to operate and perform in ways that go beyond anything we could ever think of doing. We're waiting for Isaac. I want to tell you there's a whole lot of Spirit-filled churches today that are going around proclaiming that they are God's answer. And we see the blessing of God on them and we think, aha, they're right. And you know what? Maybe they are. I know God's going to bless them because He loves them. But I personally cannot be satisfied with being Ishmael. I want to get a hold of God until Isaac is born in my life. Week and a half ago when Brother Rutledge came to our home for dinner and we had a precious time of fellowship. And I'd only met him that Sunday morning in service and hardly even talked to each other. He came into my home as like I'd always known him. And I'm not being blasphemous when I tell you this, but when this man came to my home, sat on my couch, it was like having Jesus there. When he left, I said to my wife, I feel like I sat and talked to the Lord tonight. That's the body of Christ. I'm not lifting this man. I'm just saying that the same Spirit that was in Jesus is in this man. That same anointing, that same operation. I can sense it. I can feel it. Something of God met me in my home. And we talked about the Lord. We shared some things together and it was precious. And I talked to him about something I felt the Lord was dealing with me in my life, and I'm not going to express it to you folks yet, maybe sometime later, but we discussed the will of God in my life, and I began to talk to him about what I felt God was leaning me towards. And he said something that really just shook me. And it's the reason I'm preaching this to you today. He said to me, Brother Wolf, he said, that might be the desire of your heart. And maybe because God loves you, and as long as you're doing His work, He wouldn't care where you went. He may send you there. Something in my heart screamed, no! Please, God, no! I don't want that. I don't want to choose where you'll send me or what I'll do. And because you love me, you're blessed. I don't want that. I can't have that in my life. I want Isaac. I won't be satisfied, God, with anything short of knowing that I am doing what you purposed before the world began. I want to know that I'm doing what I was born to do, not what you will let me do because you love me. I didn't have this in my notes, but I want us to turn there if I can find it real quick. I believe it's 2 Peter. No, that's not it. Let's try 1 Peter. Well, it's one of these first or seconds here. As I said, I didn't have my notes. I wasn't prepared. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'm going to try and quit here. I know you folks don't usually stay so late on Sunday morning, but 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. Wherefore I put you in remembrance that you store up the gift of God which is in you by the putting on my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but He has given us the spirit of power. He has given us the spirit of love. He has given us the spirit of a sound mind. That's what the Holy Ghost is. When He gives you the Holy Ghost, He's giving the spirit of love. It's the spirit of power. It's the spirit of sound mind. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus. When? The Bible tells me that God knows the end from the beginning. I don't believe in predestination the way the Baptists do. You know, God haphazardly at random said, you're in, you're out. No matter how much you want to be in, you can't, you're out. No matter how much you want to be out, you can't, you're in. That's kind of foolishness, stupidity. But God knows the end from the beginning. 2 Timothy 1 says, I was saved according to a holy calling, which He gave us before the world began. I want you to know that before God said, let there be light, He saw His church. He saw His body. He saw every man, woman, boy, and girl who would ever believe on Him. And He plotted a course for your life. And the fact that you're here this morning is no accident. I want to walk before God in such a way that He can operate in my life, and I won't have to be saying, Lord, here's what I'm doing now, bless it. This is as close as I can get to God's promise, so God, please bless it. I want to receive the promises of God. Would you stand with me, please? These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name, they shall cast out demons. They shall speak with new tongues. They take up a serpent, they can shake it off in the fire like Paul did. not be affected by the venom. If they drink any deadly thing, it won't harm them. I think that's a very important promise right now in the day and age in which we live. I want you to know today, folks, that the promises of this book are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the same miracles that God did in this book, He's doing in 1990. Some of you are witness to that. I don't know where to go from here. Let's bow our heads together. Oh God of glory, I know that you're talking to this assembly of people because you have called them. You know their name, Lord. I'm praying today, God, that you will cause such a hunger and desire in the hearts of everyone here to not get caught up in the daily routine of working for God and lose sight, O Lord, of keeping touch with you. Don't let us come up with programs, Lord, and ask your blessing. But God, speak to us what to do, and we know your blessing will be there. When you have birthed laughter in our hearts, we will know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we will see your handiwork. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Would you lift your hands all over this auditorium and just talk to God for a few minutes? Brother Rutledge, would you come, please? I really feel like God wants me to give an altar call this morning. I don't know if you usually do this on Sunday morning or not. I really don't care, I guess. There's some people here that said they want to receive the Holy Ghost. I feel God moving. The Holy Ghost is walking these aisles. If you want to receive the Holy Ghost, come on up here. Brother Rutledge and I are going to lay hands on you, and you're going to receive the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah.